Our Old Testament text, Leviticus 4, 27 through 35. Hear the word of God. If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and shall kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Our New Testament text this morning, Hebrews 8 and verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 8 and verses 1 through 6. Again, the Word of God. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Character of Christ's Priesthood. The apostle, as you will remember, is writing to first century Christians, converts from Judaism, to urge them not to give up their faith and return to temple worship, but to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a number of points already in the book. As we think through chapters 1 through 7, he makes the point that Christ is greater than the angels, for he is divine, that is God himself, and he's worthy of our worship. He is eternal and unchanging. The Father has put all things in subjection under him. He has tasted death for every man. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He has faithfully fulfilled his calling. He is greater than Moses, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Moses was a servant, but Christ is the very Son of God. He has given his people rest, something that Joshua couldn't do. Christ is a great high priest, yet one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He did not take the honor of being high priest upon himself, but he was called by God to an eternal priesthood. As such, he is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Moreover, Christ was consecrated high priest with God's solemn oath. He is not high priest after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. that the Melchizedekian priesthood is greater than the Aaronic is proven by the fact that Aaron's ancestor Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek when he returned from his victory over the Confederacy of Sodom. Furthermore, there were many Aaronic priests since they kept dying and had to be replaced. But Christ's high priesthood continues forever. He has now been exalted above the heavens. The first century Jewish converts to whom this letter was written were familiar with the Aaronic high priests, for they had frequently seen them performing their duties in the temple in Jerusalem. Moreover, the temple was still standing at that time, and the animal sacrifices were still being offered. Memories of taking a goat or a lamb to the temple for sacrifice in order to receive forgiveness of sins were still vivid in these people's minds. Leviticus chapter 4 specified that if any of the common people sinned, we just heard this read, he was to bring to the place of sacrifice a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, as his sin offering. He was to lay his hand on the head of the animal and kill it, draining out its lifeblood. The priest would take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar. He would pour out the rest at the base of the altar. He would remove the fat from the sacrifice and burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Just think of how wonderful your kitchen smells when you're roasting a roast and you have some of the idea of that, that sweet aroma. So, by doing this, the priest would make atonement for the worshiper, and his sin was forgiven. The Israelite could also bring a female lamb. He had his choice. He could bring a female goat or a female lamb. It had to be a lamb without blemish. He would bring that as well as a sin offering, and there was a similar procedure that was followed in the case of the lamb. As you read through the text that we read for our Old Testament reading this morning, perhaps you're struck by the fact that there was a very complicated set of procedures that had to be followed for receiving the forgiveness of sins. Procedure, that set of procedures had to be followed exactly. Nothing could be left out. It was not left up to man to decide a better way to try to obtain forgiveness of sins. He had to follow God's word as he had given it. And when all was done, according to the law, the priest would make an atonement for the sin that had been committed. And then, and only then, the sinner would receive assurance of forgiveness for his sins. What wonderful words to be assured of God's forgiveness. All of us are sinners. We know that simple little verse in Romans quite well. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that that applies to us. We know that we are in that category of those who are sinners, and we know intuitively in our hearts that we need God's forgiveness. Even as it says in Psalm 51 that we sang a little bit earlier, where David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." We know that ultimately our sin is against the majesty of the Most High God, and we need his forgiveness. Well, the first century Jews would have seen such a ceremony being carried out many times throughout their lives. It was part of the very fabric of their lives. There was a certain rhythm. They would commit a sin, a violation of God's holy law. When they became aware of it, when they came under conviction for that sin, they knew that they would have to select a perfect animal to sacrifice. That animal would forfeit its life so that the sinner could hear the words from the Aaronic priest, "I have made atonement for your sin that you committed, and it is forgiven you. Sinner, your sin is forgiven. Go in peace." And our Lord Jesus Christ made that statement many times as he was talking individually with different people in his ministry. And think of some poor sinful man or sinful woman coming to Christ and at last hearing his words, "Your sin is forgiven. Go in peace." Well, of course, the Levitical sacrifices could not actually take away sin. Rather, they pointed to Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, whose blood alone can actually take away the sin of the world. As John the Baptist proclaimed concerning Jesus Christ when he saw him on the edge of the crowd coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. Well, the first century Hebrew Christian who had come to Christ from Judaism might now be having second thoughts. Perhaps he's been worshiping with the church for some time, but then perhaps one day he feels convicted of his sin. Perhaps he had recently sinned and he felt the need to be reassured of God's forgiveness. Where would he go? How would he receive that forgiveness? The old knee-jerk reaction of bringing an innocent animal as a sin offering was not a feature of New Covenant worship. There was a void. Something was missing. Could he really feel forgiven without offering an animal? He had never before received forgiveness of sins without offering an animal sacrifice. What was he to do? Something seemed to be missing. The writer to the Hebrews addresses these issues. He needed to teach the church the reality and the sufficiency of Christ's high priesthood. It is different from the Aaronic high priesthood, but it's so much better. And so the writer to the Hebrews makes the point that Christ's priesthood is present. And that's point one this morning. Christ's high priesthood is present. Notice his words in verse 1. He says, "We have such a high priest." The former language that we have been used to as we've been going through the book of Hebrews was addressed to Christ. And we've heard that quotation 6 times already in the book. "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Those words came originally from Psalm 110, verse 4. And the writer to the Hebrews has now quoted those words 6 times. And so if someone had been paying attention as the scriptures were read, they would realize that 7 times in the Bible it declares, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Well, these words were originally pronounced in Psalm 110, and Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament. And they're quoted, these words are quoted 6 times already in the book of Hebrews. And these words, I want you to notice, they were formerly addressed to Christ. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." But now, these words are owned by first century Christians. And so notice the change of language. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. "We have such a high priest." What wonderful words! Christ's high priesthood is not an abstract, theoretical concept. It is a reality. Furthermore, these words are in the present tense. "We have such a high priest." They're not past tense. "We had one, but he died," as is the case with the Aaronic high priests. And as I have been studying, I've come across the estimate that there were something like 83 or 84 different high priests during the Old Testament era. Note, it doesn't say "we had such a high priest." It doesn't say "we shall have such a high priest." It's not future. These words are present. "We have such a high priest. Brothers and sisters, these are wonderful words. Christ's high priesthood is not just an abstract possibility, it's a reality. Glory to God, these words are for us as well, as for the first century believers. I want you to own these words as well. Own them with me. We have such a high priest. He is our actual possession now. We do not have to wait to receive such a high priest someday, by and by. And throughout the Old Testament, of course, the prophecies were given that God was going to send His Christ. And for many, many years, the Jews had been waiting for the Christ to come. It had been probably 2,000 years, maybe even a little bit more than that, since God had given His word to Abraham. It had probably been 4,000 years, or maybe even more, from the time that God gave the first prophecy in Genesis 3, verse 15, that He was going to send someone who would be the seed of the woman, not the seed of man, the one who would smite the serpent and destroy Satan. It had been many, many years. But for us, it's not a wait. It's not as though we're going to have to wait until some time in the far distant future to have a high priest that we need so that we can have assurance of forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, we have such a high priest. He is our actual possession now. Christ's high priesthood is a present reality. It's for every Christian. It's not just for a certain select few in the church. We, the whole church of Jesus Christ, having come to God through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, we have such a high priest. This is for us. This is not a promise that was limited to the Jews under the law. This is for us. And so the apostle is making his point that the first century Hebrew Christian lost nothing by leaving the temple for the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, he gained everything. The sacrifices offered at the temple could not take away sins. Their function was to point to Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, the once-for-all sacrifice. When the first century Hebrew Christian or the believer in Jesus Christ in any age sins, we can have assurance, or he can have assurance, that Christ's high priesthood is a present reality. There is no longer any need to take a perfect female goat or lamb to a Levitical priest at a central temple. And it's a good thing, isn't it? For that central temple was no longer exists. It was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And the Aaronic priesthood no longer exists either. The genealogical records have all been destroyed. No individual on earth today could prove that he is a lawful descendant of Aaron, that lawful descendant that has the authority to offer gifts and sacrifices in order to pronounce your sins are forgiven. No individual on earth today could prove that he is qualified to offer gifts and sacrifices for our sins. The church today could never certify that it had a lawful descendant of Aaron qualified to offer sacrifices for sins. And so, this present reality is a benefit. Christ's high priesthood is present. It is a present reality available to all who come to Jesus Christ by faith. It is available to us when we need it. Instantly. There's never any waiting. It's not like the dreaded announcement one hears when calling tech support. We are experiencing a high call volume right now. There may be up to a 20-minute wait. Do you want to stay on the line? And so we hear that announcement and we think, oh, if these people only valued my time. But of course they do not. But Jesus Christ does. And hear His word again. Hebrews 8, verse 1, we have such a high priest. Oh, saint of God, you have such a high priest. You have a great high priest. His priesthood is a present reality. Oh, avail yourself of him. You have no excuse not to take advantage of his high priesthood. You have no excuse to wait. Why would you want to wait? You want to hear those words from his lips. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Second, Christ's high priesthood is heavenly. Verse 1 goes on to say, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The first century Hebrew Christian might have felt that something was missing. There was a certain tangibleness to the Aaronic high priesthood. It was palpable, accessible. Oh, he might have had to travel a good distance from the far reaches of Palestine to get to the temple. But he could actually touch the sacrifice that was to make atonement for his sins. How many times over his life he had walked to Jerusalem leading the sacrificial lamb. His own eyes had selected it out of the flock. He had followed the biblical instruction. It had to be a perfect lamb. It couldn't be the runt of the litter. It couldn't be lame. It couldn't have any sore. It couldn't be diseased. It had to be a perfect, healthy lamb. His own eyes had selected that lamb from his flock. His own hands had caught it and tied it up and led it the many miles over the dusty roads. His own hands had dragged it into the temple, held it down on the altar, and confessed his sins over it. And there's that sense of identification as he would place his hands on the head of the animal. In effect, he was transferring his sins and his guilt to the head of the animal. That animal then would become the substitute. The guilt of the sinner would be imputed to him. And then his own hands would plunge the knife into the neck. His own ears would hear its bleeding as he held it down and took its life with the knife. And so it was tangible. It was palpable. You could touch it. You could see it. You could smell the scent of the animal. You could hear the bleeding cries. You could feel the force as you tried to drag it down the road and lead it into the temple. Well, now that he had come to Christ, something seemed to be missing. And so this first century Hebrew Christian needed to be taught that Christ's priesthood is heavenly. But that's not a liability. That's not something that's worse. That's something that's better. It's not inferior. His priesthood is a heavenly priesthood. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to hear our prayers as we confess our sins to him, to hear us as we confess our sins and we receive the promise that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His priesthood is a heavenly priesthood, and that's actually better. Thirdly, we learn in the text that Christ's high priesthood is spiritual. It's present, it's heavenly, it's spiritual. It says in verse 2, he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. It is a spiritual priesthood. Well, spiritual is actually greater than physical and fleshly. We learn in the Word of God, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to, they are spirit and they are life. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26 and verse 41, the Bible says this, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the Old Testament priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the men that fulfilled that office and that held that office, they were weak. As a matter of fact, if you read through the books of Moses, you read through Leviticus and Numbers, you find out that those Old Testament priests would have to serve from age 30 to age 50. There's another scripture that gives age 25 to age 50. And probably the difference had to do that maybe the first 5 years was a time of apprenticeship. And so they finally became 30 years of age, and they would be anointed into the priesthood. By the way, our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized at age 30. Read Luke chapter 3. He became priest at age 30. And so those Old Testament priests would serve for a period of 20 years, and I'm sure it was hard work. As I'm getting older, maybe you are experiencing some of the same things, you realize when you get older that different parts of your body don't work quite as well as they used to. There's different pains, and maybe you have difficulty in your joints, or maybe you have difficulty sleeping at night, or maybe you have difficulty with some of the bodily functions, even like going to the bathroom and other such things. And you know that as we get older, our bodies are wearing out. As we get much older, of course, we get much weaker. So those Old Testament priests, they could only serve from age 30 to age 50. There was a long time of apprenticeship and preparation as they prepared to take that office. And then finally they reached the age of 30. They were ordained into the ministry, into the priesthood, and they served the best years of their life as priest. And yet the work took its toll. That idea of manhandling all these animals and getting them onto the altar and preparing the wood for the fire and lighting up the fire and then killing the animals and flaying off the skin and taking the fat and burning it on the altar, and over and over and over they would go through this for every sin of the Israelites. How it seemed like an unending task. Finally, they reached the age of 50 and they were tired out. They couldn't offer the gifts and sacrifices any longer. And so the younger priests had to come in and help them. Well, Christ's sacrifice is spiritual. His priesthood is spiritual. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The spiritual is better. It's not inferior. Christ's present high priestly ministry, right now, March, the first Sunday of March 2011, right now, our Lord Jesus Christ is on duty, and it's a spiritual ministry being carried out in heaven itself. Lastly, his high priesthood is a true priesthood. We read in verses 4 and 5, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" Christ, in his high priesthood, is a minister of the true tabernacle. Verse 2, "The tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man." This true here is not set in opposition to false. This is very important that you understand this. It's not saying that the Old Testament priesthood was false. Not at all. It was ordained by God. So true here is not set up in opposition to false, but it's set in opposition to what was typical, what was a type. The old tabernacle was not the invention of man. It was not an empty invention of man. It was a shadow, as our text tells us, of the true tabernacle in heaven. And though it seemed real, and though as you approached that tabernacle you could smell the scent of the offerings, the fat burning on the altar, you could hear the bleating of the animals, you could hear the prayers of God's people, there seemed to be a reality about it, you could touch it, you could touch the sacrifices, though it seemed to have a reality about it, it was only a shadow. And so, Hebrews presses the point that Jesus has been appointed by God to be the new, true high priest who can finally deal with human sin. His priesthood surpasses Aaron's. We've already read that. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. And there it says, "Therefore, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" So his priesthood surpasses Aaron's. It is true and it is permanent because it is centered in the eternal Christ. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to worry that Christ is going to die this afternoon and won't be able to serve as our priest later tonight when we pray to Him. Well, let's make some applications. Brothers and sisters, do remember this. What we're reading here in the book of Hebrews is not just theoretical. This is very important. We, like the Jews of old, still need forgiveness of sins. We may not be Jewish. We may not be able to trace our parentage back to Abraham the Hebrew. We may be quite different from the Jewish people that the author of the Hebrews was writing to. We live in cities. Some of us live in apartment buildings or we have mechanization, we have much more advanced transport, we have electronic gadgets, we have a robust economy, at least sometimes we do. But though a lot of things have changed, there's one thing that hasn't changed. We still need the forgiveness of sins. Why? We've inherited Adam's sin. We're guilty of the guilt of Adam's sin. Furthermore, we've committed sins of our own. Each one of us has sinned regularly in thought and word and deed. And as the prophet Isaiah puts it, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As the Bible teaches us, there is no soundness in us. We're lawbreakers. Our own conscience condemns us. We know deep down in our hearts that we have failed to measure up to God's holy law. Furthermore, we know that God's holy law requires absolute perfection. And we know we're not perfect. We know that we still need the forgiveness of our sins. But I have good news for you. If you're here today trusting not in yourself but in Jesus Christ, oh believer in Jesus Christ, your Savior's great high priesthood is present. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. It's true. It's perfectly suited to your needs. If you come to God by Christ, your great high priest, you can have assurance of present forgiveness of sins. You can know that your sins are washed away by His precious blood. You, just like the worshiper of old who would bring his female goat or his female lamb to the priest and who would plunge the knife into the neck and who would see that blood being sprinkled on the horns of the altar or poured at the base of the altar, you, like that priest of old, or you, like that worshiper of old, can hear the words from Jesus Christ through the gospel. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. I have made atonement for you. Your sins are paid for. They're washed away. Go in peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for our Lord's Melchizedekian priesthood. We thank you, Lord, that it is a present reality. We thank you, Lord, that he carries out his work in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. We thank you that it is a spiritual work. And we thank you that he serves in the true tabernacle, the one set up by God and not the one set up by man. Thank you, Lord, that this gives us forgiveness of sins, assurance of pardon, acceptance in the sight of a holy God. Thank you that we, trusting in Jesus, are credited with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can come into your presence. We can exalt you. We can pray through our mediator. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that we have forgiveness of sins. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.